help us to be attentive. Help me, Lord, to say the things you want me to say, Lord. And we don't have to take very long tonight, but I just pray you'd help us to gather the things we're wanting to study and see, Lord, clearly. And we love you. In your precious name I pray. Amen. All right, well, we're continuing our series on the subject of exposing false religions. And like I said before, we've preached on Catholicism, and we've preached on Mormonism, we've preached on Pentecostals, we've preached on Calvinists, we've preached on, I think it's all of them, right? Four of them. So tonight we're continuing, and I want to preach a sermon on the subject of exposing the Seventh-day Adventists. The Seventh-day Adventists. Now you may be asking, what's a Seventh-day? Who's ever heard of the Seventh-day Adventists? A few of you? Okay, good, good. Who has never heard of the Seventh-day Adventists? Praise the Lord. No, I'm saying, no. So the Seventh-day Adventists, and here's the thing, okay? And this is kind of the problem I was having when I thought of preaching a series like this, is that all false religions, let me tell you something, every single false religion teaches work salvation, period. People often ask me, like, how do you know that what you believe is the right religion when there's thousands of religions? And here's the thing, I have never found another religion that teaches salvation by faith, eternal security, that has nothing to do with you. Every single religion, Buddhist, Muslim, Catholics, Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, you name it, every single religion out there. And if there is one out there that isn't work salvation, tell me about it, because I'd love to know why, but there's not. Every single one of them teaches you got to live a good life. Every single one of them teaches you got to do good things. Every single one of them teaches that you got, they're all the same. So the devil just, you know, has the same religion just colored in different ways and different traditions and different whatever, but they're all the same thing. And you know, I don't want to sit here and just preach anti-work salvation and for eternal security every service, you know? So for the Seventh-day Adventists, even though they believe in work salvation, I don't think they even believe, I know they don't believe in eternal security. They've got all sorts of weird beliefs. You just gotta know that if you don't believe in eternal security, you're not saved, period. If you believe in work salvation, you're not saved, period. But I'm just gonna deal with a couple things that are unique to the Seventh-day Adventists and show you from the Bible why it is that we don't believe that. And the biggest thing that the Seventh-day Adventists teach, in fact, it's in their name, is that they believe in keeping the Old Testament Sabbath. You say, what are you talking about, Pastor? Look at Genesis chapter number 2 and look at verse number 1. The Bible says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. So we just got done with Genesis chapter 1 where God spent 6 days creating the heavens and the earth. Remember, in the evening, the morning was the first day and so forth. In chapter 2, we're in day 7 of the first week of creation. And God says He finished all the host of them. Look at verse 2. And on the seventh day, God ended His work, which He had made. And He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it He had rested from all His work which God created and made. I want you to understand that in Genesis chapter number 2, God made a decision where He labored for 6 days, rested on the seventh day, and then He sanctified the seventh day and made that a day of rest. Now, you say, what does that have to do with the Sabbath? Who's ever heard of a Sabbath day? If you were here on Wednesday night, good night. I hope you heard of a Sabbath day before. But go with me to Exodus chapter number 20. Exodus chapter number 20. Now, first I want to establish to you what the Sabbath day is, so you can understand what we believe about it. Exodus chapter number 20, very famous passage. Exodus chapter number 20, look at verse number 8. Exodus chapter number 20, verse number 8. Of course, Exodus chapter 20 is where we find the Ten Commandments. Verse number 8, we jump in at the fourth commandment, which is a very well-known passage. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You say, well, what is the Sabbath day? Well, I'm going to try to point this out as many times as I can. I pointed out this morning, I pointed out on Wednesday night, and I'm pointing out again today. The Bible is its own dictionary. The Bible is its own commentary. You don't need outside anything to be able to study the Bible. You need the Holy Spirit of God and a King James Bible, and you can study and learn the Bible. You say, well, Pastor, I'm reading through the Bible, started in Genesis 1, and I get to Exodus 20, and I'm confused. What is the Sabbath day? Well, keep reading. You say, do you ever have a problem with the Bible? Just keep reading, okay? You say, well, I kept reading, I didn't get an answer. Well, I promise you, by the time you've read the Bible cover to cover 20 times, you'll probably have the answer. But look at verse 8 again. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord. Did God just answer for us what the Sabbath day is? The Sabbath day, the word Sabbath means seventh. The Bible says in verse 10, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. Did I have to go on a website to find that out? Did I have to go into a commentary to find that out? Did I have to pick up, you know, anything, a dictionary? The Bible is very clear. The seventh day, and by the way, that's what the word Sabbath means. It means seventh. You know, we've got Monday, Tuesday, or actually, I'm sorry, totally wrong. Sunday is the first day of the week. That's what we believe. That's what it is. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Okay? Do you notice how Saturday is very close to Sabbath? If you know the Spanish word for Saturday, it's sábado. It comes from the same root word as Sabbath. Okay? The word Sabbath means seventh. The Sabbath day is the seventh day. And God established in the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter number 2, I just showed you, and in Exodus 20, to the children of Israel, He said, remember the Sabbath day, the seventh day, to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath day of the Lord thy God. And in it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day. Do you notice how He's using the word seventh day and Sabbath day interchangeably? He said, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. The Sabbath day, the principle of the Sabbath day, is that on the seventh day of the week, everyone was to rest. They were supposed to work 6 days a week and rest the seventh day. Completely opposite of our society today. Our government today tries to get people to rest 7 days a week and maybe get them to work one day or something, you know. But according to God, He believed in the 6 day work week, one day to rest. That's what He did, and that's what He established. You say, what is that? What is that? You know, have to do with us. Well, you got to understand the Sabbath day to be able to understand what it has to do with us. Go with me to Exodus chapter number 31. Exodus chapter number 31. And again, there's many things that we could study about the Seventh-day Adventists, but I want to talk to you about just the main things that they believe, and hopefully we can get to all of it today. I'm sure we will get to all of it. Exodus chapter number 31. Look at verse number 13. God commanded that there should no work be done on the Sabbath day, or the seventh day. Exodus 31:13. I just want to prove it to you a little more. Look at what it says. It says, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily, my Sabbaths. Now, I want you to make note of that. It says, my Sabbaths, with a plural, ye shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Every one that defileth it shall surely, notice what it says, be put to death. Does that sound pretty serious? God says if you defile the Sabbath day, you'll be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh, it is the Sabbath of rest. You see how the Bible just keeps defining it for us? The seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. I want you to make note of that word. Forever. The Sabbath day, according to the Bible, was to be kept forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day He rested and was refreshed. God not only established the seventh day as a day of rest, not only did He add it to His Ten Commandments, but He also put the death penalty on anyone that would break the Sabbath. You say, did anybody ever actually break the Sabbath? Go to Numbers chapter number 15. Numbers chapter number 15. Numbers 15, look at verse number 32. Numbers 15 and verse number 32. The Bible says in Numbers 15:32, and while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man, look what it says, that gathers sticks upon the Sabbath day. Now, I don't know why you'd risk your life to gather sticks, but this is what this guy was doing. And they found him, and obviously, he wasn't just gathering sticks. I mean, obviously, he was working. He was doing something that was going to produce some income or something that's going to help him. Verse 33, and they found him gathering sticks and brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation. And they put him in ward, because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. Look at verse 36. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died as the Lord commanded Moses. Isn't that pretty serious? I mean, God said death penalty on anybody that defiles the Sabbath day, and then some guy decides, I'm going to go pick up sticks on the Sabbath day. I don't care what the Bible says. I don't care what the Word of God says. So he goes to pick up these sticks. They find him. They put him in ward, and they ask God, what do you want us to do? And God says, stone him. You say, what can we learn from that? Let me tell you something. We ought to obey God's commandments. You know, often we try to just justify them and say, well, that's silly. I can pick up sticks on the Sabbath day. Look, if God says to do something, just do it. And if he says not to do something, then just don't do it. And just, you know, do what God says. But the reason I'm showing you these verses is because God was very serious about the Sabbath day. He put the death penalty on it if you defiled it. And they actually killed a man once and stoned him to death because he was picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. And not only that, he said this is going to be a Sabbath day forever. For all generations, we will keep the Sabbath day. Now, oftentimes, Christians try to preach and teach, and even a lot of Baptists will do this, where they'll say that Sunday is the new Sabbath. And you say, is that in the Bible? Well, let me show you why we don't, first of all, keep the Sabbath day as our church attendance day. Go with me to John in the New Testament, John chapter number 20. I got a lot of things going through my mind right now. We had a guy who was coming to this church. Real good guy. He was coming really faithful. I mean, this was like 3 months into starting the church. And he was coming to all the services. He was a real good guy. But this was his problem. He listened to preaching on YouTube. What you say? Is there something wrong with preaching on YouTube? If you're listening to an independent fundamental Baptist preaching the King James Bible, there's nothing wrong with listening to preaching on YouTube. If you're listening to some Pentecostal or some Seventh-day Adventist or somebody that's not even saved and doesn't even have the Word of God, yeah, there's problems with that, okay? You're going to pick up false doctrine. And this guy, remember, he said, Pastor Jimenez, I'd like you to come to my house and have a conversation about blah, blah, blah. And I always hate it when people do that because they don't give you like a heads up, like, I'd like to talk to you about this. You know, and I feel like they're trying to ambush me, like I'm just supposed to show up and just be ready to answer whatever crazy idiot thing they've learned, you know, heard on the internet. So I'm like, whatever. And I remember getting there, and the guy's spending, it was like an hour, and he's just trying to get me to change the church service from Sunday to Saturday. And I just said to him, you know what? I am not a Seventh-day Adventist. I'm not even close to a Seventh-day Adventist, and you need to get right with God. And unfortunately, I never came back to church. I wonder why. But John chapter number 20, let me tell you something. First of all, we got to understand this. Is the Sabbath the new Sunday? And the answer is no. Often, in fact, my whole life, I heard people, like, when they preached through the Ten Commandments, when they got to that fourth commandment about the Sabbath day, they would teach us how, like, well, that's in regards to church, like, you should be in church. That's not in regards to church. The Sabbath day, we saw it a couple times, means seventh. It's the that's what the word means. Sabado, Saturday, Sabbath day. It's the seventh day. Do we have church on the seventh day? No, we do not. We have church on the first day of the week. You say, why do we have church on the first day of the week? Why don't we become Seventh-day Adventists? You know that there's actually Baptists who have church on Saturday? They're called Sabbatarian Baptists. They're Baptists. And that have church on the Sabbath day. You say, are you ashamed of that? You know, I'm not ashamed of being a Baptist, but I am ashamed of a whole lot of Baptists. You know, if that makes you feel any better. But I'm not ashamed of being a Baptist. Look at John chapter number 20. Look at verse number 19. John chapter number 20 and verse 19. The Bible says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week. Do you notice that? When the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. When Jesus resurrected from the grave on the first day of the week, and he wanted to appear to the disciples, where did he show up? Did he show up to the synagogue on Saturday? People say, well, the disciples went to the synagogue on Sabbath day. Yeah, to go soul winning. Guess who else goes soul winning on Saturday? Us. But where did Jesus show up to congregate with the disciples? He showed up to church. Notice verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week. You know what Jesus showed up to? He showed up to Sunday night church. That's why we have church on Sunday nights. Because it's in the Bible. That, you say, on Sunday? Yeah, because Sunday is the first day of the week. And by the way, the Bible is very clear. There was people, Thomas was skipping out on church on Sunday night and he missed Jesus. He didn't get to see Jesus resurrected because he skipped out on church. And that should teach you something. Every time you're not in church, every time you skip church, every time you make an excuse to not be in church, you're always going to miss something. Because let me tell you something. You say, well, pastor doesn't know what he's talking about. But the Holy Spirit of God does. And you know, so often, I it's so funny because I have so many people will walk up to me after the service and praise the Lord for it. And I'm excited. And they'll say, pastor, that sermon was just what I needed. And man, when you said this and you said that, and that's just what I needed. And I always think to myself, think what you missed when you weren't here. Because it was just as much for you then. You know, but you skip church. You miss out. Thomas skipped church Sunday night, didn't think it was important, and he missed Jesus. And guess what? When you skip church on Sunday night, you miss Jesus too. And you ought to be, that's why I believe you ought to be in church. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, I believe you ought to be faithful to the services. And you ought to have some care. And let me just make this very clear, because you know, I try to be nice, and you say, pastor, when have you ever tried to be nice? I try to be nice. Believe me. Go to Acts chapter 20. I try to be nice. I've never seen you be nice. It was when you were missing. That's when I was nice. Should have been here. You missed it. Thomas. No, but you know what? Let me just break it down to you, okay? And be very, very clear. Because I think sometimes you just need to be very practical. Pastor Jimenez honestly, truly believes, and I can prove this from the Bible. I'm not going to take the time to do it, but I can prove it from the Bible. 99.9 9/10%. Did I make that clear? 99.9 9/10% of the time that people skip church is completely and utterly not needed. You say, when is it needed? When you're on your deathbed. When you literally cannot get out of bed. And other than that, people skip church for just the dumbest reasons all the time. Period. You say, pastor, are you picking on me? I'm picking on everyone, because everyone skips church every once in a while, okay? So I'm not just picking on you. But people skip church for the dumbest reasons. People will say, I can't come to church because I'm sick, but they'll get up the next day and go to work. You know, if you just like literally cannot get out of bed, then praise the Lord, stay home. But if you're just going to stay home to watch, you know, David Letterman or something, it's like, get some character, get up and get to church. Because you don't know what you're missing. And this is the other thing. Whenever you're not, can't make it to church, you know that's when you need it. Like whenever the devil's like trying to keep me out of church, you say, pastor, does the devil try to keep you out of church? Yeah, you know what? I was actually soloing for the visit this morning, or this afternoon, and I get a phone call saying, you got to go to Elk Grove, there's an emergency with an air conditioner. You think the devil is trying to keep Pastor Jimenez out of church this afternoon? People try to, I work a full-time job just like you. You say, well, you're the pastor. Well, I'm a human being just like you are. I've got 24 hours in the day, just like you do. I've got a wife and kids, just like you do. I work a job, just like you do. And for some reason, I haven't missed a service the whole time this church has been around. Well, you're the pastor. You know what? We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. There's nothing more spiritual about this guy than the guy than you. And we ought to just get some character about us and stop being a doubting Thomas and just skipping on church for every little excuse, every little sniffle. It looks like there's a cloud in the sky and it might rain. And I know you're made out of sugar, sweetheart, but just get up and go to church. I believe that. And you say, well, you're the pastor. You have to say that. Well, guess what? Before I was a pastor, I was always in church. So let me just make that very clear. But the seventh day, I don't even know how we got on that rabbit trail. The Sabbath day... And the Ten Commandments there, the fourth commandment, does not apply to church attendance. Okay? Sabbath means seventh. We meet on the first day of the week. We saw that in John chapter number 20. Look at Acts chapter number 20. Look at verse number 7. Are you there? I gave you time to get there while I was ranting and raving. Acts chapter number 20. Look at verse number 7. Acts chapter number 20, verse 7. Brother Vincent always says, I can always tell when you're tired. It's just a little meaner. Can you tell I'm a little tired? Acts chapter number 20. Look at verse number 7. And upon the first day of the week,
when the disciples came together to break bread. Well, that sounds like this morning. First day of the week, we came together, you grabbed some donuts and you broke bread. Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until the midnight. So the disciples all come together, first day of the week, they break bread, then the apostle Paul preaches. Doesn't that sound like what we did this morning? That's church, my friend. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. Look at verse number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. Verse number 2. You say, Pastor, is there ever a time when you think that you should not be in church? Here are the times. You're dead. Or you're close to being dead. Or, I mean, obviously, there's sick. I mean, I've never been sick to the point where I just can't get out of bed. But I know that there are people who have been that sick. But let me tell you something. When you're sick, so sick that you can't get out of bed, like, 2 times a month, I mean, you need some vitamin C or something. You know, I mean, there's a problem. That's not normal. But, you know, obviously, if my wife's in labor on Sunday night, then I'm not going to expect her to be in church, okay? Do you understand what I'm saying? Obviously, there's times when you don't have to be in church. But it ought to be very few and far between. 1 Corinthians 16, look at verse number 2. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. Look what it says. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, and there be no gatherings when I come. So he's talking about taking an offering on the first day of the week. Doesn't that sound like what we did this morning? Doesn't that sound like what we did tonight? Took an offering, met together, broke bread. But when in the New Testament, when do you find believers constantly meeting together? Is it the seventh day? Is it the Sabbath day? I can show you many Sabbath days where they're out soul winning. But you know when they're having their church service? On the first day of the week. You say, why do we have church on Sunday? Because that's when they had it in the Bible. And we're going to be biblicists. We're going to follow what the Bible says. So the answer is no. Sunday is not the new Sabbath. Sabbath means seventh. Sunday is the first day of the week. The Sabbath day is a completely different thing. Go with me to Romans chapter number 14. Romans chapter number 14. Romans chapter number 14. Romans chapter number 14. And look at verse number 5. You say, well, why do we not keep the Sabbath as New Testament believers? And maybe you do, I don't know. I don't keep the Sabbath, I work on Saturday. You say, I work like every day of the week. But you say, do we keep the Sabbath as New Testament believers? Well, I want you to understand that as New Testament believers, we've been given the option of not keeping the Sabbath. You say, what are you talking about? You're there in Romans chapter 14? Look at verse number 5. Romans chapter 14, verse 5, the Bible says, one man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every man every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. I want to read verse 6 again. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord he doth not regard it. The Bible says, for New Testament believers, if you want to celebrate a day, celebrate it. If you don't want to celebrate a day, don't celebrate it. You know what? As Christians, God says, you want to regard a day, regard it to the Lord. If you don't want to regard a day, don't regard it to the Lord. You know, I guess I'm going to go into my Jehovah's Witness sermon for a little bit. But the Jehovah's Witnesses have this thing where they're like, don't celebrate any holidays. Don't celebrate birthdays. Don't celebrate Christmas. Don't celebrate New Year's. Don't celebrate anything. Let me tell you something. That's not scriptural. If you don't want to celebrate Christmas, then don't. If you don't want to celebrate Thanksgiving, then don't. If you don't want to celebrate, you know, whatever. 4th of July, Valentine's Day, St. Patrick's Day, President's Day. Well, I don't know. Is that all of them? You know, whatever day you don't want to celebrate, don't do it. Because the Bible says, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth the day alike. Notice what it says. Let every man be fully persuaded his own mind. You want to celebrate birthdays? Do it. You don't want to celebrate birthdays? Don't. But you know what? You shouldn't tell people. You shouldn't make people feel bad. I can't believe you're celebrating Christmas. You know that he wasn't actually born on Christmas. Like, look, you don't want to celebrate, then don't. If you do, then do. Let every man be fully persuaded his own mind. God gives us liberty in the New Testament to make choices. He says you can esteem one day above another, or another seemeth every day alike. There are some people who's just every day is the same thing. Doesn't matter. My birthday is the same as the next day. And some people like to make, personally, Pastor Jimenez likes to make special days out of things. I enjoy it. I like them all except Christmas. Say, why? Because you're a Jehovah's Witness? No, because I'm cheap. No, but, I mean, I like holiday. I like 4th of July. I like making a big deal about things. Other people don't. That's fine. You know, more power to you. But the Bible says that we can esteem one day above another or not. And the Bible says that we meet, the scriptural pattern is to churches, disciples, to meet on the first day of the week. So you say, okay, well, what about the Sabbath day being a statute forever? Do you remember I pointed that out to you? If the Bible says that the Sabbath day is supposed to be a statute forever, but then he says one man esteemeth one day above another, another man esteemeth every day alike, and we don't meet for church on the Sabbath day, we don't worship on the Sabbath day, we worship on the first day of the week, like the scripture says, then how are we keeping the Sabbath day forever? Well, here's what you got to understand. And go with me to Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians chapter number 2, and look at verse number, what I want you to see. Look at verse number 13. Colossians 2:13. And you, being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Okay, so the Apostle Paul, obviously through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, is speaking to the church at Colossae. These are Gentiles. And he's telling them, hey, you were being dead in your sins. He says, he hath quickened. That word quickened means to be brought to life. He says, you were dead in trespasses and sins. He said, you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened. So you were dead, now you're alive. He's quickened together with him, having forgiven you your trespasses. He's talking about people that got saved. Look at verse 14. He says, when you got saved, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. He says, when you got saved, God blotted out the ordinances and that were contrary to us. Now, hold on a second. Before we go crazy and start just ripping the Bible apart and taking every verse out of it, keep reading. Remember what I told you? Keep reading. Look at verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Look at verse 16. Let no man therefore, okay? We got to study the Bible in its context. The word therefore, whenever you see the word therefore, you just want to figure out why is it, what's it there for? The word therefore is telling us that the next statement had to do with the last statement. Okay? What was the last statement? Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Let me just make it very clear. Pastor Roger Jimenez does not, on the authority of Colossians chapter 2:14, believe that we just throw away every law in the Old Testament, they no longer apply. I don't believe that. You say, why not? Because when he said that, the context says in verse 16, let no man therefore, because of what I just said, the blotting out of the ordinances and the that was against us, he says, therefore, let no man therefore judge you in, and then now notice, he begins to list for us a bunch of laws. Let no man therefore judge you in meats, or in drinks, or in respect of holy days, or of new moons, or of Sabbath days. Okay? So he said, Jesus blotted the ordinances out of the way when you got saved, and then he gives us a list of the exact ones he's referring to. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? He says, therefore, don't let anybody judge you in these things. Drink, respect of holy days. That's why you can... You want to celebrate a holy day? Celebrate. You don't want to celebrate a holy day? Don't celebrate it. Or of new moons? Or of, you know, solar eclipses or whatever? Or of Sabbath day? Or of Sabbath days? Okay? When Jesus died on the cross, he took Old Testament ordinances, laws, and some of those were repealed. Not all of them, because he says, therefore, and he gives us a list of which ones. Now here's what you got to understand. What did he repeal? Do any of these laws that he repealed have to do with morality? Do you see what I'm talking about? Did he say, Jesus blotted the ordinances out, therefore commit? follow that anymore because now you're saved. Is that what it says? No. The specific laws that he repealed, notice what he says. Meat, drinks, holy days, new moons, Sabbath. You know what all those have in common? Those were laws that were, well, I'm not even going to tell you. Let's just keep reading. Look at verse 17. Which are a shadow of things to come. You say, Pastor Menace, what laws did Jesus repeal at the cross? Every law that was a picture of something to come, that's what he repealed. You say, why did he do that? Because when they sacrificed the lamb, it was a picture of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was sacrificed, we no longer need to sacrifice a lamb. Because he's been sacrificed. You understand what I'm saying? When they went to the temple and they did all these different things, and that was a picture of Jesus Christ, we no longer do that. Because the lamb has been slain. The sacrifice has been made. The high priest has gone to the Holy of Holies in heaven and sprinkled the blood on the seat of Christ there. And he's done that work already, just like he did in Leviticus, so we don't have to do it today. But where does it say that we don't have no longer have to follow moral laws? It doesn't. So notice how he says, or of Sabbath days? At the end of verse 16, you know what that tells me? The fourth commandment has been repealed. But guess what? Every single other commandment, it's still in place. It's still wrong to lie. It's still wrong to steal. It's still wrong to commit adultery. It's still wrong to covet. All of that is still in play. Only the things he specifically repealed. You say, well, what does that have to do with anything? Well, here's the thing. The Sabbath day, according to Colossians 2, look at verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come. The Sabbath day was a shadow of things to come. It was a picture. You say, what does that have to do with anything? Hopefully it'll become clear here in a second. Go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 4. Look at verse number 2. Actually, let's just begin reading verse number 1. Hebrews chapter number 4. I keep reaching for water and I didn't bring one. Don't worry about it, it's fine. Hebrews chapter number 4, look at verse 1. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of, I want you to make note of this word, entering into his rest. Okay, what was the promise that was left to us? Let's just break this down, because I want to make sure we understand this. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of, so this is the promise that was left to us, entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. She said, look, you ought to be afraid that you're going to come short of the promise he left us. What was the promise? That we would enter into his rest. Do you understand that? Look at verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Is that pretty clear? He says, look, the gospel preached to us just like it was to them. And by the way, tell the dispensationalists to put that in their pipe and smoke it. Because the dispensationalists all say, well, in the time of Exodus, you were saved by works, but now we're in the age of grace. Well, according to the Bible, and we're going to see here the context that he's talking about the children of Israel, he says, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. The gospel was preached to them just as much as it was preached to us. Let me tell you something. Dispensationalism is a farce. It is a lie. It is false doctrine. It is not in the Bible. God deals with every man by grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Look at verse 3. For we which have believed. Does that sound familiar? Have I preached on that before? For we which have believed. Look what it says. Do enter into rest. So how do you enter into rest? When you believe. As he said. As I have sworn in my wrath. If they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Notice the reference there is back to God creating the heavens and the earth. The works were finished and the foundation of the earth. Look at verse 4. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day. Is that what we're talking about? I really hope the Bible's not confusing you. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise. So when he spoke of the seventh day, here's what he said about it. And God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore, verse 6, it remaineth that some must enter therein. And they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. So how did they not enter into his rest? By not believing. How do you enter into his rest? By believing. Remember verse 3? For we which have believed do enter into his rest. Look at verse 7. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Does that remind you of Pharaoh? For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he, look at verse 10, that is entered into his rest. He, look at verse 10 is the key point. I read all the verses to get here. For he that entereth into his rest, he also, notice the word also, hath ceased from his own works as God did from him. Did you catch that? I don't know if that was just too much reading and you understand. How did you enter? Look at verse 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest. Right? Verse 6. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom which it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. We entered into rest through believing, faith. They did not enter into rest because they did not believe. Verse 10, for he that entered into his rest, so what did those people do to enter into his rest? They believed. They got saved. He also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Say, Pastor, you're confusing me. What is this all about? Let me just explain to you very simply. The Sabbath day was a shadow of things to come. Was a picture. It represented something. God labored for 6 days, and when he entered into that seventh day, he ceased from his works and entered into his rest. When you got saved, my friend, you were laboring in your works. You were trying to be a mediocre Catholic. I was going to say a good Catholic, but there's no such thing as a good Catholic. They're all mediocre. They all go to church on Christmas and Easter, and that's it. Actually, that's not true. I've met a few that are actually legit. But anyway, you were trying to be your little good Catholic and doing your little prayers and doing your little thing, and you were laboring in your works. But guess what? One day some soul winner knocked on your door and they said, hey, can I show you what the Bible says about salvation? And you said, sure. And they said, well, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. And the Bible says that for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. See, you were laboring in the Catholic religion, and then you got saved, and you ceased from your works, and you entered into rest. When you believe. That's the picture. It's salvation. You notice it's the same picture every time. That's it. See, you were laboring because you were like, I thought I was saved, but I didn't really understand eternal security, so I'm trying to live a good life so I don't die and go to hell. And then some soul winner showed you, no, look, it has nothing to do with you. It's eternal life. It's everlasting. And then you got saved and you said, it's like a burden fell off. You know what that means? You ceased from your own works and you entered into his rest. See, I don't keep the Sabbath today. You know why? For the same reason I don't sacrifice the lamb. Because it'd be blasphemous. You say, well, Pastor Venice, do you keep the Sabbath day? Yeah, I do keep the Sabbath day. When I got saved, I entered into his rest. I entered into the Sabbath day. Look at verse 3 again. For we which have believed do enter into rest. That's the Sabbath day, my friend. Say, the Sabbath day is supposed to be kept forever. I know, I keep it. When I got saved. You know who doesn't keep it? The Seventh Day Adventist was trying to keep the real Saturday, you know, so that they can go to heaven by keeping the good works. Does that make sense? Do you understand what I'm saying? Am I just confusing you with words? The Sabbath day was a shadow, was a picture of things to come. The same way they sacrificed the lamb. Remember the whole sermon on Wednesday night, the Passover? That was all a picture. Remember how we went through every step of the Passover and showed you how Jesus fulfilled every single one of those steps? That was a picture. We don't do that today. That'd be blasphemous to do that. Because Christ is our Passover. It would be blasphemous to keep the Sabbath day today. Because Jesus Christ is my Sabbath day. When I ceased from my works and I entered into his rest through belief. Period. That's what the Bible teaches. Now here's the thing. The Seventh Day Adventists say, well, the Ten Commandments say that you got to keep the Sabbath. It's a Sabbath forever. And here's what I always say to the Seventh Day Adventists. and what you should say to the Seventh-day Adventists. Go with me to the book of Leviticus.
And let me just show you something real quickly. And I won't spend too much time on this because we kind of dealt with it on Wednesday night. But go with me to Leviticus chapter 23.
And here's what I often... And whenever you meet Seventh-day Adventists and they're trying to get you to change your church service to Saturday... here's what you should say to them, okay? Because they're all about
the Sabbath day. You know how, like, we don't have it here at Verity Baptist Church because we don't believe in children's ministries. But you know how, like, by and large, most churches have Sunday school? You know what I'm talking about? Who's ever heard the term Sunday school? You know, every church has a Sunday school. You know what the Seventh-day Adventists have? They call it Sabbath school. You know, because they go to church on the Sabbath day. That's their day of worship, okay? So they're all about, man, Saturday. Saturday, you go to church, and then you just go home, and you don't lift a finger, man. You just sit there and plop, because it's the day of rest. That's what they're all about. Every seventh day, every Saturday, they say, no working, no nothing. Go to church, and that's it. So here's my question for the Seventh-day Adventists. Look at verse Leviticus 23. And I understand we saw these verses on Wednesday night, but I just want you to see them again. Leviticus 23, look at verse number 3. Leviticus 23, look at verse 3. We got to get off the subject because I'm running out of time. Leviticus 23, 3 says, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is a Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Right? Sabbath day. That's the seventh day of Adventist. Amen. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the day of rest. But here's what I guess this is my phrase for the sermon. Keep reading. Verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord. Even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in the season. And the 14th day of the first month, even in the Lord's Passover, and on the 15th day of the same month, is the feast of unleavened bread, and the Lord, 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. Skip down to verse number 24. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, and the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, and holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, also on the 10th day of this seventh month, there shall be a day of atonement, it shall be an holy convocation unto you. And ye shall afflict your souls, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And ye shall do no work in the same day. Okay. Pastor, what does that have to do with it? Skip down to verse number 37. Let's read these verses and then I'll explain. These are the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering, and a meat offering, a sacrifice, and a drink offering, everything upon his day, look at verse 38, besides the Sabbath of the Lord, and before your gifts, and beside all your vows, and beside all your freewill offerings, which ye have given unto the Lord. Here's the question I want you to ask the Seventh-day Adventists, and I've never gotten a good answer. Why do you keep the Sabbath day, the seventh day, and I always ask them, do you know that there's more Sabbaths than just the seventh day? And I'll take them to Leviticus 23, and I'm not going to take them time to go through it because I went through it in detail on Wednesday night. But I'll show them how there are dates that were set aside as a Sabbath day that were supposed to be maintained. Do you remember we talked about this on Wednesday night? Anybody with me?
Yeah.
And those days were specific days. They didn't fall always on the seventh day. Because there was a date. And guess what? You know what they did during those days? Look at verse 37. These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering, and a meat offering, a sacrifice, a drink offering, everything upon this day. All of these were Sabbath, and they were just as much Sabbath as the seventh day. So here's my question for the Seventh-day Adventists. Why don't you guys keep the feet? Why don't you guys keep all these sacrifices? You ever been to a Seventh-day Adventist church where they're like killing a lamb and burning it and doing a meat offering? Well, you're all about the Sabbath day. These are Sabbath days. See, here's the problem with false religion. They take a verse out of context and form a whole religion on it instead of reading their Bible and just studying out Scripture. Because if you're going to keep the Sabbath day and have your little Sabbath school and have your, you know, whatever, and we go to church on Saturday, then you've got to also, by the same standard, keep the Passover, which was a Sabbath day, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was a Sabbath day, and all these other feasts in Leviticus 23, where they offered an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering, a meat offering, a sacrifice, a drink offering, everything upon his day. All of those were Sabbaths just as much as the seventh day. Why don't you keep it? Because half of them I've never even heard of that. Because none of them read their Bible, and by the way, they're not even saved. Because they don't even believe in salvation by faith. They don't believe in eternal security. Are you getting the point about these false religions? Do you realize have you noticed as we've been preaching through exposing false religions, how we would solve so many problems if people just got back to the Bible? People just read the Bible. But here's the problem. They couldn't read the Bible and understand it if they wanted to, because they're not saved. That's the problem. They're not saved. That's why we need to go get them saved. Just earlier today, Brother Vincent and I were also, and what did that lady say? She said, "I think I'm on my way to heaven. I'm trying to do," this was her terminology, not mine, "I'm trying to do good deeds, but I've done a lot of bad stuff, and I'm hoping I can make it." And you know what? That girl would have died and gone to hell if two soul winners didn't decide to go out and knock on her door. And there's no way she would have ever, there may have been no way she would have ever got saved unless a soul winner went to her door. That's the point, my friend. You say, "I'm going to learn all about the Sabbath day, and all about the Seventh day, and all about the Pentecostals, and all about the Catholics, and all about the Mormons." To do what with it? Nothing? Just sit there and let people die and go to hell? Do you understand these people have souls? You know, people get mad at me. "I can't believe you're talking about this religion and that religion, and you've got no heart." You have no heart when you're letting them die and go to hell. At least somebody's trying to warn them. At least somebody's trying to tell them, "Hey, there's a hell, and it's eternal life. You got to get saved." That's the person with love in their heart. The person that's trying to warn them and show them, this isn't right. You can't keep the Sabbath day. And I told the guy that was trying to get me nutritious, I said, "Would you kill a Passover lamb?" He said, "I'd never do that. That's sacrificial. Sacrilegious." And I said, "It's just a sacrilegious to keep the Sabbath day." He's like, "Well, I listen to this preacher on YouTube." And guess, any quit our church, and then fine, you know, whatever. If people quit our church because you were rude to them or you were mean to them, I'm going to have an issue with that. If people leave our church because of the Bible, good riddance, bad rubbish. I'm not worried about it. Because you know what? Long after we're gone, the Word of God will stand. But the Sabbath day, you say, "We're supposed to keep it forever." I do keep it. We do keep it forever. I kept it when I got saved. I ceased from my own works and entered into His rest. Amen and amen. And when you're trying to keep the Sabbath day, you're just trying to work. You're doing the exact opposite. You know, the Sabbath day, it's not the new Sunday. Anyway, let's get off that subject, and let me just give you one more thing that the Seventh-day Adventists teach. Go back to Colossians chapter 2. Look at verse number 13. I'm already out of time. Good night. Colossians chapter 2. Let's do it fast. Colossians chapter 2. Maybe by the time I'm done, you can get out there and go see the solar eclipse. But Pastor, that was blotted out. I know. Colossians chapter 2. Look at verse 13 again. Colossians 2:13, look what it says. "And you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, have you quickened together with him, having forgiven you of trespasses, blotting out the handwritings and the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in," I want you to notice this word, "meats." Say, what is the other thing that's kind of unique? And it's not unique, but it's something that the Seventh-day Adventists believe. Go to Acts chapter number 10. Let's do this fast, okay? Acts chapter number 10. Here's the other thing. They believe in keeping the Sabbath, and then they also keep in keeping the food requirements of the Old Testament. The Seventh-day Adventists don't eat pork, and they don't eat shrimp. They don't eat shellfish. They don't eat lobster. And you know, I mean, I'm all for people eating that, because obviously I'm in liberty, but I don't really have a desire to eat any of those things anyway. When I go to Chipotle, I get the chicken. but praise the Lord if you get the pork. Get the carnitas. And praise the Lord for it. Because you know what? We're not under the law. Anyway, Colossians 2, or where else do you go? Acts 10. Acts chapter number 10. Look at verse 1. "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he had looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And by the way, I just thought about this. Let me say this. I think it's healthy to have a day off. Okay, let me just say that. I don't keep the Sabbath, but the principle of having a day of rest, praise the Lord for it. I mean, I think that's a good principle. But I just don't think we ought to keep the Sabbath as a religious type thing. You understand what I'm saying? If you want to have Sabbath, I personally don't have Saturdays off. You say, do you have Sunday off? No, this is work, okay? To me, right now, as my schedule fits, Monday is my day off. I'm totally okay with that, but not as a religious thing. Do you understand that? Anyway, let's get off that subject. Look at verse 7. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and devout soldiers of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. So let's make sure you understand, okay? Cornelius, Italian band, Gentile, praise to God, praying to God, having alms to God, God hears him, okay? Cornelius is not saved. God hears him, sends an angel, and notice, the angel doesn't preach the gospel to him. The angel says, go find Simon Peter. Why? Because Simon Peter is a soul winner. Look at verse 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey, and by the way, let me say this, up until Acts chapter 10, God has only been dealing with the Jews. This is the first time he kind of bridges the gap towards the Gentiles. Look at verse 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. That's about 12 p.m. And he became very hungry, because it was about 12 p.m., and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. So Peter's like, they're making lunch, and he's kind of hungry, and he says, man, while you're doing that, I'm going to go up there and I'm going to pray for a little while, and you call me when lunch is ready, because I'm hungry. And while he's up there waiting and praying, he falls into a trance. Look at verse 11. And saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as there had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. By the way, these are the animals that they were not allowed to eat according to the Levitical law. Look at verse 13. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill, and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean, because he followed the law. Look at verse 15. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And of course, Peter was a little hard-headed. Look at verse 16. This was done thrice. So three different times, God said to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter's like, no, I've never ate pork. I've never ate this, and I've never ate that. It's uncommon. And he says, don't call it common, don't call it clean. You say, what does that have to do with things today? Remember Colossians? All of these were a shadow of things to come, right? Keep reading. Look at verse 15. And a voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself, so Peter's sitting there wondering, what is that about? While Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry of Simon's house, and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, would lodge there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. So, these Gentiles show up, while Peter's trying to figure out, why was God trying to get me this dirty meat, this common unclean meat? And then these men show up, and God, verse 20, arise therefore, get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing. He says, don't doubt, don't worry, for I have sent them. He says, go with the Gentiles. Look at verse 21. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nations of the Jews, was warned from God, my holy angel, to send for thee into the house, and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in, and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied them. So, Peter goes with these Gentiles. Look at verse 24. And the morrow, verse 24, after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited on them, and he called together his kinsmen and near friends, and as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, ye know, notice what he says. This was Peter talking, verse 28. And he said unto them, ye know how that it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. Do you notice that? Peter said, hey, you know it's against the law for me to come to your house because you're a Gentile and I'm a Jew. Notice what he says. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man, notice the next phrase, common or unclean. Do you see that? Now how did God show him that? When he told him to eat all that food, wherein, verse 12, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts, of earth, of wild beasts, creeping things, and fowls of air. When God said, eat those things, and Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And then God says to him, verse 15, and the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. Okay, all those laws were a picture. They were a shadow of things to come. At one point, they weren't allowed. The Gentiles were common. They were unclean. But after Jesus died on the cross, he repealed those certain laws, not morality, just the shadows of things to come. And then he said, Peter, go. Preach to the Gentiles. And of course, it's no coincidence that shortly after this, we find the Apostle Paul getting saved, and the whole book of Acts turns into just Gentiles getting saved. Because God said the food requirements were a picture, but now they're gone. So go preach to the Gentiles. Don't call anybody common or unclean. And by the way, we're all equal. Go with me. This is the last verse I'll show you. 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4. You notice how the only things he repealed were things that were a picture, things that represented other things. No morality laws. No right or wrong laws. 1 Timothy 4. Look at verse number 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And now, let me ask you, does that sound like a good religion? A religion? Is this how you would want your church described? Would you want Verity Baptist Church to be described as a place that now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith? Does that sound like a good religion? A religion that has departed from the faith? A religion that is giving heed to seducing spirits? The word seducing spirits, they're talking about unclean spirits, talking about demons. And then he makes it even more clear. He says, and doctrines of devils. The word doctrines means teaching. He says, teachings from devils. Does that sound like the kind of church you want to go to? Look at verse 2. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. He begins to describe us these type of religions that have departed from the faith, that are giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Look at verse 3. This is the type of religion that is teaching doctrines of devils. Religions that teach this, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created, giving them to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. You see that? Religions that teach to abstain from marriage and to abstain from meats, according to God, are teaching doctrines of devils. What are those religions? The Seventh-day Adventists, because they teach you to abstain from meats. The Roman Catholic Church, because they teach their priests to not get married. I don't understand how you can teach your priest to not get married when one of the requirements of being a bishop is being the husband of one wife. Amen. And that makes no sense to me, but the Catholic religion was a few weeks ago. And by the way, the Catholic religion teaches you to abstain from meats. You ever heard of Lent or Lent or whatever they call it? There's lots of religions out there. The Muslim religion teaches you to abstain from meats. Doctrines of devils. People don't like it when you say this kind of stuff, but it's the Bible. Forbidding to marry, verse 3, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Look at verse 4. Because I show people in Acts 10 how it was a picture and it was for Gentiles. And this is what I had somebody tell me. Somebody said to me this. Well, that was just saying that the Gentiles were okay, but you still have to keep the Levitical laws of not eating the meats. Look at verse 4 though. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. You know what? Before you sit down to eat your little carnitas tacos or whatever you're going to eat, just pray, thank God for the meal, and eat up. Don't let anybody forbid you of any food, because that's unbiblical, it's unscriptural, and it's doctrines of devils. And the Seventh-day Adventists are trying to get us to keep the Sabbath day, are trying to get us to keep from eating meats. They're trying to get us to go back into false religion. It's wrong. And people need to take a stand against it. And you say, well, Pastor, how can we make sure that we don't get led false astray? Read your Bible. Read your Bible. Study the Bible. Say, I could not see that. So you know, you could see it just as much. There's nothing special about me or anybody else, any other preacher. You listen to a preacher and they're like, wow, they're so great. Every time I listen to them, they send me something new. You know what? They've got the same King James Bible you do. They've got the same Holy Spirit you do. Maybe they just spend a little more time reading than you do. Maybe that's the problem. Read your Bible. Know what you believe. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that is not to be ashamed, right, dividing the word of truth. Read the Bible. You say, what's the main purpose of the exposing false religions? To teach you to read your Bible. Teach you to know your Bible. Teach you to know what you believe. I don't want you to come to this church and tell people, you know, people say, why don't you keep the Sabbath? I don't know, because pastors say we don't. That, wrong answer. Do you think it's okay to eat pork? Well, pastor said to get carnitas at Chipotle, so it must be okay. No, wrong answer. Read your Bible. You have an answer. You take him to Colossians. You take him to Hebrews. You take him to Leviticus. You show them, why don't you keep the Passover? That's a Sabbath day. And then when you show them that everything that they believe is wrong, then give them the gospel, love them, and get them saved. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord, so much. Thank you for our church. Thank you for everything you've done for us, Father. I pray you help us to have a good week. Help us to have a good Wednesday night Bible study. And Lord, for those who are preparing their hearts to give, I pray that you would just let them seek you in prayer, and that you'd make it very clear. We love you, Father, in your precious name, I pray. Amen.